I know that you will be with me when I'm standing in the fire. I will not be overcome.
Thank you. We welcome all of you this morning on this Lord's Day. We're glad that you are in the house of the Lord this morning. It's good to see all of you here worshiping with us. Just have a few announcements this morning. This week we have council meeting, and we'll hear about that later on during announcements. Also this week, our church will be out at Londonderry Village this Wednesday at 7 p.m. Doing a worship service for Londonderry Village. That'll be this Saturday at 7 p.m. You can look at the other announcements in the bulletin. I won't go over them. At this time, I'm going to turn it over to Janet. She's going to say a little bit about our council meeting tomorrow night.
Good morning. As most of you know, last evening was our scheduled trunk or treat night. Needless to say, we were all a bit disheartened as we heard the weather reports as the week went on. They didn't seem to get any better as Saturday night got closer. Last evening was cold, windy, and brisk, and rainy, but we didn't let that scare us away. The local Halloween parades were canceled, but we were there. Even though it was cold and dreary outside, it was shining inside our fellowship hall. We moved our event inside. All of the trunks, the people that had agreed to or signed up to do trunks, they set up their tables, all their decorations on tables inside the gym. We had a photo booth, games, trunks, or tables, and food. A couple hundred children and parents joined us last night from around the local community, and we all had so much fun. So on behalf of the Missions and Fellowship Commission, I would like to sincerely thank everyone that helped to make this event not a washout, but a tremendous success. Thanks to those that set up their trunks indoors, those that helped out at the event, with the games, the food, the setup, and the teardown, and to those many people that donated hot dogs, rolls, drinks, and snacks. Thank you very much. As Marty just said, we will be conducting the worship service on this Wednesday evening at Londonderry Village, beginning at 7 o'clock. We just want to remind all those that are members of the choir to please take a blue hymnal with you today, because we are singing a song out of the blue hymnal, so remember to take that with you. And I also want to remind you again that tomorrow night is a church council meeting beginning at 7 o'clock p.m. here in the sanctuary. This is a very important meeting. We will have the opportunity to meet and talk to our candidate for church moderator. As you may know, Ron Brubaker's term expires at the end of the year. So we will have a chance to meet Pastor David Stauffer, who is our candidate we're bringing forward for your vote as our new moderator. And he would begin his service in January of 2019. We will also be discussing programs and budget for 2019. Your input is extremely important, and we need your voice. So we really ask you to please plan to attend this very important council meeting tomorrow evening. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Janet. Do we have any other announcements this morning? Let's all stand and sing our opening songs of praise. I invite the praise team to come forward, and let's all stand and sing our opening songs of praise. Glorify thy name, majesty and mighty to save. Let's sing our songs to the Lord.
Glorify thy name in all the earth. Glorify thy name.
Join me in the call to worship from Revelation chapter 1, verses 7 to 8. This morning we're going to be looking at how we see God. We're talking in the sermon about how Job saw God. And this morning's call to worship is where John saw the revelation of God. Behold, he's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come into your house of worship this morning, we're so grateful to worship you, to have this time of worship, Lord, to have the freedom to worship you. We want to lift up, Lord, the many people who are not able to worship, whether it's illness or whether it's persecution. And we just pray our blessings upon all those who desire to worship but who cannot. And now, Lord, we turn this time, the service, over to you. We know, Lord, that you're the one who directs the service. You're the one, Lord, who's in charge of our worship service. It's not me. It's not the ones who's singing, Lord. It's how you are moving in the lives of believers, how you speak to our hearts, Lord. That's really what worship is. As we come into your house of worship, we humble our hearts, humble ourselves, Lord. Help us, Lord, to put aside self so that we can see you. Lead, guide, and direct us as we worship you this morning. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Join in me in the offertory thought and prayer. As we prepare to give our offerings to the Lord, we hear these words from 1 Chronicles 29, verses 11 to 12. Let's read this together. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Let us pray. God, we want to lift up this time of giving our offerings to you, Lord. We know that our offerings are a part of worship. It's what we are required to do. We pray that as we give these offerings, it will be with a grateful heart. We pray for the needs around us, Lord, for the expense of ministry here in the church. Also, Lord, for the needs of the poor in our community and around the world. We lift this offering to you. And we just thank you and praise you for the greatest gift that you have given us, which is Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. This time the children can go to Children's Church and the ushers can come forward and invite the praise team to come forward as they sing the song Worthy of Worship.
We can see.
I want to thank the praise team for that wonderful song of worship. Before we come to our time of sharing prayer concerns, I want to thank all of you for wishing Rachel and I a happy 6th anniversary celebration. We celebrated our anniversary by going to Country Fair. That was our anniversary dinner. And this morning, I got to share this. This morning in Sunday school, we were talking about Isaac and Rebecca and how they met and the differences of how people meet. And I have to tell you how Rachel and I met. I was pastor at the Copper Hill Church of the Brethren near Roanoke. It was in 2010. And if you ask the district executive of the Verlina district where we're at about how we got married, he would say that Rachel found that Rachel was living in North Carolina at the time that I was at Copper Hill. She had a nice job down there. And David Shumate, the DE, said that when Rachel found out that there was a single minister in Verlina, she just made a beeline to Virginia and she moved, and that's how we met. Of course, she wouldn't say that, though. But thank you very much for the wishes. This morning, I want us to look at the prayer concern list and keep the many people in prayer. I want to give you an update on a few folks. This past week, Catherine Hartgraft had surgery, and it was a pretty extensive surgery, and she did well. She is recovering, and she's still in the hospital at the Pinnacle Health Hospital in Harrisburg. So keep Catherine in prayer as she recovers from surgery. Also, Brenda Weyerbach is recovering from surgery. I understand that she went back to the hospital to check out, make sure she doesn't have blood clots. So keep Brenda in prayer for recovery. And Mary Lineweaver continues to hang in there, but she is very, very weak, very tired. She is able to talk. I had a nice conversation. I anointed her. She's able to have a conversation, but she needs to be awake. She's very tired. So if you happen to go in there and she's tired, you know, that's just the way it is. But if she's alert, she'd be very happy to talk to you. So keep Mary in prayer. Let's all come to our God in prayer this morning. Let's bow our heads. God, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you, to be in fellowship, Lord, with each other here this morning. We thank you for the church and for the love and support here in this church, Lord. And tomorrow night, Lord, we do lift up our council meeting. We know that there are some needs around us, Lord God, and we just trust you, Lord, that you'll provide for those needs. We pray that we as your church, Lord, would be faithful in serving you. We pray that we would come to council meeting in a spirit of unity, in a spirit of humility, counting others better than ourselves, but most important, we pray that we would come being able to listen to your Holy Spirit as we deliver in our business here in the church. We thank you for the time we had in worship here this morning, for the music and for the way you're working. We thank you for the opportunity yesterday for this outreach in Trunk or Treat, Lord. We thank you for the many, many children and families that came in our doors here in the church. We just pray, Lord, that we would have these seeds planted so that people might see Jesus in our example. We pray for each one here this morning. Lord, we all come with needs, and we all have our own circumstance. We just pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts this morning. We all face our challenges, Lord, and the trials that we face, Lord. For the many people, Lord, who are on the prayer list, Lord, we pray for each one in the circumstance that they face, Lord, that you would just send your comforting spirit upon them, Lord God, and help each one, Lord, to know that you're with them no matter what they face. We lift up this morning, Lord, Catherine Hartgraff, Lord, who had extensive surgery. We thank you for her and her family, and we just pray your recovering and your healing upon her at this time. We lift up Brenda Weyerbach. We thank you, Lord, for her humbleness, and we pray for your healing presence to be with Brenda as she recovers. She thanks the church and all those, Lord, who sent her cards, and she misses the church, Lord. So we just pray within time that she'd be able to get back here and to worship with us, Lord. But we lift up her recovery for her. We pray for Mary Lineweaver, Lord, this faithful sister in the Lord who has some failing health. And we just pray for her right now and for the family as they surround her at this time. And we also pray for our service Wednesday night at Londonderry Village, Lord, that you be with the choir and myself as we give the worship service, Lord, that whatever we offer, Lord, Lord, it be for your glory and honor. Speak to the needs of the residents, Lord. We lift up our nation right now in a time of election. We know that there's a lot of ugliness out there in the world and a lot of sin, Lord. And we just pray for order right now. We pray for our president and for members of Congress and the Senate. Lord, just lift them to you. Pray that they would be led by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, that we pray that we as citizens would pray for all who are in authority, Lord. The Apostle Paul tells us to pray for those in authority, that they might rule in peace, Lord, that they would promote the peace that you desire. But most important, we pray that we as a church would be a shining light in our community around the world, that you would show us how we can best represent Jesus Christ and prepare, Lord, for his coming. We pray now that you would lead us as we look into our scripture text this morning and to hear the message, Lord, that you be glorified. And we pray all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Job. This morning, we're going to be looking at Job, and if you can't find Job, it's easy. All you got to do is turn into the middle of the Bible, and you'll find Psalms, and right before Psalms, you'll find Job. Job is a very interesting story, a very interesting character, but this for the text today, we're going to be looking at the last chapter of Job. Job was someone who had his struggles with God, and he had his questions with God, but here we see that Job sees God here. Job chapter 42, verses 1 through 6, and verses 10 through 17. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Verse 10. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then all his brothers and all his sisters And all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first Jemiah, the name of the second Keziah, the name of the third Keren Hapak. In all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and her father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years, and he saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. So Job died old and full of days. May God add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. Let us pray. God, I thank you for the scripture, for your word, which brings us to a closer walk, a closer knowledge of who you are, Lord. We pray that we would always be faithful to reading and studying your word. And now I pray the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart may be acceptable to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. People who read a lot of books always say this, that you should never read the last story of the book first, whether it's a mystery novel or whatever it is. Never read the last chapter because that's going to give away the plot of the story. Well, today's text is taken from the last chapter in the book of Job. And one could say that Job ends the story with a phrase, and Job lived happily ever after. The book of Job reads like a story with a happy ending. As we see, as we read, God restored all of Job's losses. In fact, God gave Job twice as many blessings as he had in his earlier years. He ended up with twice as many livestock. God restored all 10 of his children. He had peace with his brothers and sisters. And Job lived a long life of 140 years. And he lived long enough to see his grandchildren and great-grandchildren grow up. Now, you know, anybody would want that when they live to be old, to see their grandchildren and great-grandchildren grow up. I'm not sure, though, if I'd want to live to be 140 years old, though. And the last verse of Job is very fitting, as it says, he died old and full of days. A very, very happy ending to any story. But as we're going to see, Job had his battles. He had his battles with God. He had battles with his friends. He even had a little spat with his wife at one time. And the story of Job is not like your typical story that you read in a book. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a book where, you know, you just have the typical plot. Job, this story from the Bible, is a story of faith in God. How we rely on faith in God in times of turmoil, in times of loss, in times of tragedy. How we have faith in God's ways. Job is a man who had a real struggle with God. He asked questions to God that most of us could not ask. He was downright honest with God. If things didn't really look right with God, he just questioned God about that, as he also suffered. If you look at chapter 1, we see in chapter 1, verse 1 of Job, that Job was blameless and upright. That's very important to know. He was blameless and upright. And because of that, Satan thought he could get him to curse God. And of course, it did not happen. But how would Job respond to the question of suffering? You know, you could even say that Job is an example of why good, bad things happen to good people. How do we handle that? Charles Swindoll once said this about our attitude, and I quote, "We have a choice every day regarding the attitude we'll embrace for the day. Life is 10% what happens to us and 90% how we react to it." You could say Job is all about the 90%, how he reacted to his circumstance. Let's see how that applies, though, in your life and my life today. So let's look at the beginning, Job chapter 1, chapter 2. What happened to Job? In the beginning, we see in chapter 2, verse 7, we see that Satan attacked Job's health. We see Satan attacked his 10 children. His 10 children died very tragically from a natural disaster. And all of Job's livestock was gone, which meant that all of his livelihood was gone. And in chapter 3, verse 11, his wife told him to curse God and die. And then after all this turmoil, after he was had these boils from head to toe with all this tragedy, he asks this question in chapter 3, verse 11, "Why did I not die at birth?" And so there you have it. He did not have a really good attitude about his circumstances. And then later on, throughout the majority of the book of Job, it's pretty much of an argument. He argues with his friends about his tragedies. And his three friends, which you're going to hear about later on, really aren't friends at all. But they basically tell Job that all of his losses, all of his sorrows, all of his tragedy is his fault. They told Job that God was punishing him because of that, because of his sin. And then Job ends up calling his friends a bunch of miserable comforters at one point. And then you wonder how anyone could continue to live a life like that. So we see that even though Job was a righteous man, he was not perfect. In fact, there's nobody that's perfect. He had his moments of having a very bad attitude with his circumstance. So in your bulletins, in your inserts, the first point, what can we all learn about God from Job? What can we all learn about God from Job? Number one, God is just and fair in the end. God is just and fair in the end. God is just and fair, you know, in all of his ways. Job, the book of Job teaches us that at the end of the day, God is good and just even in times of storms. If you look in the Bible in Deuteronomy 32 verse 4, the Bible says, "He that is God is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. The God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he." So that tells us that no matter how many struggles you have with God, no matter how severe your trials are, God is just and fair in the end. The Word of God tells us that. You can even apply that in your own life. If you're having a bad day, can you say at the end of the day that God is good? If you say your prayers at the end of the day, are you grateful? Are you grateful for God? Are you grateful for his ways? Are you grateful for God being with you throughout that time? So it's not so much, you know, the idea of why is God not fair, why is God not just. It's more about our attitude. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's not going to change. And I've often heard this cliche before. perhaps you have too. Life is not fair. Life is not fair. With the tragedies that we see around us, with death all around us, many people conclude by saying that life just isn't fair. But when you hear that, you need to ask yourself, whose standards of fairness are we using? Whose standards of fairness are we saying when we claim life is not fair? You know, you can be someone who says life is not fair, and you can end up being bitter the rest of your life. You know, I've known people who are bitter. Life did not treat them fair. Other people wronged them. They have unforgiveness in their heart. But that bitterness, though, in their hearts only hurts themselves. And I don't know about you, but I have no desire to live a life of bitterness. It's not good. It affects the people around you. It affects your families. It's not good. It all centers on where do we see God in our trials and in his ways of life. Now, at the same time, when we know, when we read the Bible that God is just and fair, that doesn't mean we have understanding. Do we have understanding of God's fairness? No, we don't. None of us are able to know God's ways. We don't know how God is just in his ways. We don't understand God's standards of fairness and justice. You know, people could argue about, you know, the God of the Old Testament with all the murders and killings. You know, how can that happen? We don't know these things. But at the end of the day, I'd rather put my faith and trust in God than to put my faith and trust in anyone in this world. The God who rescues people from sin is the God I want to know and trust in. And you should as well. So who would you put your ultimate trust in? That's something to think about. Second point in your inserts. God changes our circumstance in order to see his ways in our lives. God changes our circumstance in order to see his ways in our lives. Turn with me to Job 42, verse 5. This is a key verse where Job says, I have heard of you, God, by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. This was a key moment in Job's life. It was as if the Lord showed him. It was as if the Lord gave him a revelation. It was as if God spoke to him in a way that he never knew before. After all the arguing with God, after all the arguing with his friends, after all the issues of why he should suffer, and since Job was a righteous man, after all that, I believe a light went on in his mind and a turning point, which says, wow, now I really see what God's all about. Look what he says about his life. He says about his life, I have heard you. So when you read that, that tells you about how he was raised in a home. You know, Job was raised with godly parents. I have heard you, God, whether it was with, you know, going to worship or whether it was his parents, over time, he heard about God, but now he sees God in a brand new way. And this is for all of you who are raised in a Christian home with Christian parents. I know there's a lot of you here who are raised with Christian parents, raised in a Christian home. Can you say the same thing? Job said, but now I have heard of you, God. Now, God, I heard of you. Whether it was in church or whether your parents taught you the ways of God, now you've heard about God in a new way. Think about what that second part of that verse means. But now my eyes see you. Hard to know exactly what Job means by that. Did he actually see God? Well, we don't really know. But it means over time that God showed him something that he didn't know before. Maybe it was after the storm he saw God come through in a way that he never saw before. And think about your Christian upbringing, for those of you who had a Christian upbringing. You know, your parents who raised you don't know the full counsel of God. It's not everything. And the church doesn't know the full counsel of God. There must come a point where God opens your eyes to something that you never knew before. It's called the Holy Spirit conviction of your heart. Think about someone that you know who is so set in their ways that they won't change anything. I had a grandmother like that. My grandmother on my father's side of the family was a very conservative Christian in her beliefs. She was raised conservative Mennonite, and she joined the Brethren later on. And she was someone who was just totally opposed to anybody taking her picture. This goes back a long ways. She thought that taking pictures was a sign of idolatry. Okay, she was against that. And my parents, they got married back in the 1940s. And they asked a relative of ours to take movies of them during their reception. I mean, this was a big thing back then, a movie camera at a wedding reception. Okay, so here they're, you know, we had this relative of ours, you know, taking, you know, shown movies of people who were there at the wedding reception. And so, you know, had the camera here showing this family here, this family here, this family here. When the camera came to my grandmother Moyer, she turned her back to the camera. She just refused to even do anything, didn't smile anything. Interesting enough, when the camera came to her husband, my grandpa Moyer, he had a nice smile on his face, as though, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. And they were married for over 50 years. You wonder how that happened. They definitely had their differences, but this was their main difference: how they handled tragedy. They both experienced a tragedy. They lost their youngest baby, who died of emphysema when the baby was only 9 months old. They called him Little Elmer, youngest of about, I think they had five. And so my grandmother Moyer never seemed to get over the death of her youngest child. And it is a tragedy. I mean, it would be for any mother who loses her baby. But as a result of this tragedy, my grandmother Moyer was always kind of a very unhappy and bitter woman for the rest of her life. She never reached that point that I think Job did, where Job said to God, "But now my eyes see you, Lord. After this tragedy, now, God, I see you." It's probably something that God showed Job when he was at his lowest point in his life. Probably something where God told him, "You know, Job, you really don't know everything about me and my ways." I mean, we can all say that. You know, we don't know everything about God and his ways. Who knows? God might have told Job, "You know, this is not about you. It's all about me." And if you look at Job chapter 38, we see here that God answered Job out of the whirlwind. It says in Job 38 verse 1, "The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind." That means out of the storm, a very figurative speech, where, you know, this was Job's storm, and God spoke to him. And God said something throughout that whole chapter. He said a whole series of things. In fact, I think it's three chapters where God said these things to Job that really made him think about who God is. I mean, look at some of the things he said. He said to Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" He also asked him another point, "Can you, Job, lift up your voice to the clouds like I did? Can you send lightnings like I did? Can you, Job, provide food for the ravens? Who do you think commanded the mornings of your life, Job?" God told Job, "Prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me." I mean, what could anyone say to God after that? Maybe God needs to give us a whirlwind, a storm. What was Job's response to all those questions? Job chapter 42, verse 6. His only response to God was, "Yes, I have said some things, God, that I did not know. I said some things about you, God, that I didn't know. And I repent in dust and ashes." God changed Job's circumstance so that Job could see God more fully. Repentance. Now, that's the kind of repentance that's good. Because when we repent of our sins, we're telling God that we're going to change some of our ways. Third point in your inserts. God is able to restore our losses. We see from the book of Job that God is able to restore all our losses. Now, this does not mean that God is some genie in the bottle who's going to give us anything that we wish. Instead, it means that you and I might experience something so low, so bad, so tragic, that we have no one else to rely on other than God himself. When God knows that you and I are totally lost without him, that's when he will restore your losses. Because that way he knows he's number one in your life, whatever it takes. One of those losses, interesting enough, that God restored in Job's life were his family and friends. We see at the last chapter that he restored the relationships of Job's families and friends. And there's truth in that when you think about it. You know, you can be someone who has all kinds of material possessions, but if you have no relationships with family, if you have arguments and tension and lack of unforgiveness and family and friends, you don't have much of a life at all. I mean, what kind of life is that if you have all material possessions but you have no relationship with family and friends? God restored that. God restored that to Job. Interesting enough, if you look at Job 42, verse 10, it says, "The Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends." Now, that's important. Because Job's friends were not really his friends. Throughout the book, you can see how his friends made accusations about Job and his relationship with God that were not true. If you look at Job 22, verse 5, one of his friends there, Eliphaz, said this to Job, "Is not your wickedness great and your iniquity without end?" That was talk about being judgmental. That would hurt anybody. They were playing God there. They were being the judge towards Job, where the Bible says that Job was blameless and upright from the very start. And so Job had every reason to get angry and even with his friends, even after their false accusations. He could have easily rubbed that in their faces and says, "Hey, look where I am now. God restored all these losses. What do you have?" He didn't do that, though. He didn't do that. He let God do the judging. He let God do the judging. We should all let God do the judging of people's sins in their lives. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 to 5 is a key verse. You don't have to turn there, but I would advise you to write that verse down. That is a key verse when it comes to how we see each other in a church. The Bible says there that God is a God who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. We should all desire that. We should all desire people to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ in our lives. We should all desire that as people of the church in the way we do ministry. in the way we do outreach, in the way we see each other in the church. Okay? Sometimes you just have to overlook the differences and just pray for the knowledge that everyone has a knowledge of Jesus Christ and to be saved. We also need to begin to praying for people. That's what it says too. Begin to praying for people and see where God will restore the losses that many people have today. God will restore what we lose. Believe that by faith alone in the one who can do all things for his glory. And finally, the fourth point is a question that I ask. Does your Redeemer live? Does your Redeemer live? Job chapter 19, verse 25, a key verse. Probably one of the key verses in the book of Job. Throughout his losses and tragedies, Job said, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth." Everything that Job went through, all of his trials, all of his losses, the way people treated him, through it all, Job could say, "My Redeemer lives." And our Redeemer is no one else except Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Even though it seems as though we might be losing the battle, we all need to know that Jesus Christ is alive. And he conquered the ultimate battle for you and me. And I pray that the Holy Spirit, your Redeemer, is alive within your heart today as you leave this place of worship. Let us pray. God, we thank you for the example that you set of people like Job. Lord, we just pray that through the losses and tragedies that we see around us, through the tragedies that we see maybe within our own lives and others, Lord, we just pray that we would know that Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, lives. And I just pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here this morning who wants to make that commitment, who wants to be sure that Jesus Christ is alive in their hearts, that they'd make that commitment today, Lord. We pray that we would always seek your guidance and direction for our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we sing our closing song of praise, it's a wonderful song, being strong in the Lord. I invite anyone this morning, the altar is always open for anyone for prayer, or for you need to make a decision for the Lord today, to come forward as we sing our closing song. Be strong in the Lord. Would you stand, please?
Be strong in the Lord.
Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.